I love you guys. I love you. I love you. I love you. Can't tell you how much I love you. And I just want to say how glad I am to be home. Man, I'm telling you, I have worshiped at some of the greatest churches in Canada and the United States over the last few weeks. And there is no place I would rather worship than right here at Savannah Christian. And it's so, so good to be home. Amen. Yeah. Love you. Love you. Love you. Love you. Love you. Y'all are so sweet, man. Sarah and I get a few weeks every summer to kind of rest and recharge and plan and pray, you know, about the next run of ministry for our church. And I cannot tell you, you can always tell when you had a really good break because you start getting itchy to get home. And that happened for me 2 weeks ago, all right? I'm telling you. And I appreciate the opportunity to take some time away in the summer. And I can't tell you how much it helps me, and I want you to know that. But I am so glad to be home, doing the most important work in the world with you. Now, if you're new to our church, welcome. We are so glad. I met a lady in the lobby a few minutes ago, Donna. First week, man, we're glad you're here. Welcome home. Man, we love you. We've been praying for you. And listen, man, you got here at a very exciting time. You couldn't have gotten a more exciting time. On Sunday afternoon, as Harvey said, we're going to have our dedication service for the new Student Ministry Center at Effingham Campus, which has been paid for by sacrifices by the body of Christ through the One Campaign. Let's give the Lord some praise for giving us the opportunity to do this amazing thing. Man, listen, sacrifice built that. Last May, hundreds of Savannah and Compassion Christians made voluntary financial sacrifices to make room for new friends on all of our campuses. So consequently, right now, construction is underway out in Statesboro, 50 miles away, for Compassion Christian Church. Now we're going to open up a great ministry center in that city. Construction is starting very soon to provide space for our children and our students out at our east campus on the east side of town. Here at the Henderson campus, man, we're seeing progress every day on a new worship center that's going to enable us to seat all the people who worship here without having to have 100 services every weekend. But friends, you need to know that right now, I mean, simultaneous with this, we are ministering to the poorest of the poor in Zimbabwe and Ghana and Africa, as well as ministries to orphans in India and little children in Poland, to provide them with facilities that will make these ministries self-supporting in the very near future. And man, we've had Savannah Christian volunteers serving in all of these places through this summer. So whether you're brand new here or whether you've been a part of our church for a long time, let me tell you something. You're in a special place at a special time, and God is doing a very special thing right now. But the question in my mind is, why? Why do we do this? Man, why do we go to all this trouble? Why do we make these sacrifices of time and money? Why do we even care about the faith of poor people in far countries that we'll never see? Well, I want to show you a clip from a movie that illustrates what causes people like us to make so much effort, to make so much difference. So take a look at this. Now, I like that movie. This is from Superman. And Superman, and no, it's not me, y'all. Superman is a mythological character. But let me tell you, the question this clip raises is very real. If you had the power to rescue a bus full of your classmates from certain death, I mean, whether you're a kid with special powers on the bus or a grown man watching from the bridge, the question is, would you do it? Now, listen, before you answer that question, what if you knew that saving those kids might cost you something? It might really complicate your life. Would you still save them? Or listen, man, what if you knew some of those kids didn't like you and they didn't agree with you and they loved to belittle you to your face and talk about you behind your back, but you had the power to save them from a tragic death? Would you do it? Because, friends, the answer to that question is what drives our church. I know some of y'all were hesitant to even come to a church here because you heard it was so big. And can I just tell you something? Nobody here ever wanted a big church. We just wanted everybody on our bus to be saved. And friends, that's what God wants too. And you know, when that happens, the family gets big. And that's okay, right? Right. I mean, if you save all the classmates' lives, that's a good thing, right? Right. You know, the guy that cuts my lawn, helps me with my lawn, is old country boy from Bullock County. He called me when I was in Montana this summer because his heart was breaking. He had driven up on a car accident in his truck, car was burning with people inside. He ran up to that car, jerked the door open, pulled the lady out of the car, ran back, pulled the child out of the car, tried to get the older man who was driving out of the car, but the flames were too high, the fire was too hot, couldn't get him out. He said, man, I didn't have a fire extinguisher on my truck, and I went straight to Walmart and got one, so if this ever happens again. And he called me with burns on his arms from trying to save that old man. And his heart was breaking because he couldn't save that guy. You know, last year I had a good friend of mine in the church ask me, Cam, what am I supposed to say to my friends when they ask me why our church is spending so much money that we could use 1,000 other ways to build church buildings? I said, dude, just tell him we're trying, you know, to do what's in our power to save everybody in our bus from certain death. And if they don't get that, well, maybe it's because they don't believe like we believe. And forgive me, but maybe they don't care like we care. Now, friends, we're launching a new message series today that we're calling Focus. Because, man, when the church is working right, it is focused. It's focused on what we believe and what we care about and the difference that can make. Man, one of my favorite stories about that kind of focus is in Acts chapter 4. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 4. If you don't have one, there's one on the chair right in front of you there. This passage is going to show us what it looks like when people are focused on saving everybody on their bus, even people who don't get it, even people who don't like it. So turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Now, actually, Acts 4 is a response to something that happened in Acts chapter 3. So, man, just turn over to Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3, Peter and John are walking to the temple in Jerusalem like they do every week, and they meet this beggar. And the guy's been crippled from birth, and the Bible doesn't tell us why, but he calls out to Peter and John and asks them for money. Now, they stopped and looked at him, which is really a good sign if you're begging, because usually, you know, people make eye contact with you. It's harder for them just to ignore you after that. And Peter told the guy, you know what, silver and gold I do not have. And I'm sure the guy thought, great, he's going to give me some advice, you know, like I hadn't had enough of that. And then Peter said, but what I have, I will give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And friends, when Peter said that, a miracle occurred. I'm telling you, there's no other way to explain it. Verse 7, it says that Peter helped him up. His feet and ankles became strong. Then another miracle happened. He was able to walk without ever even learning how to walk. I mean, all those coordination and equilibrium issues were settled the moment he was healed. And so this dude jumps up and starts dancing around, and he follows Peter and John into the temple, and he's praising God. And people are looking at this guy, and they recognize him as a beggar who's been sitting in the dirt his whole life by the temple gate. And then in verse 10, it says that the crowd was filled with wonder and awe and amazement at this guy's life change. And Peter grabs this opportunity in verse 11 to explain what's happening. He says in verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to this place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem, there were porches that went all the way around the temple with these columns and shade, and one of these porches was called Solomon's Porch, or Solomon's Colonnade, and a big crowd of people are gathering in there, so it's kind of a cool thing. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? I mean, why do you stare at us as if it were by our own power and godliness that we made this man walk? Now, Peter is getting ready to say something that is going to rock their world. Look at verse 16. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to this man, as you can all see. And friends, here's the first reality that drives this story and drives our church and, listen, drives us to share our faith with other people. The good news about Jesus is a historical fact. Everybody say fact. Fact. You know, when I was 11 years old, my mother told me a fact that changed my life forever. It broke my heart. It wounded me in ways that I grapple with to this day. Here's what she told me. She said, Cam, your daddy died last night. And I'm telling you, man, that fact changed my life. My dad's death was not a myth. It was not an analogy. It was not a metaphor. It was a fact. And it changed me. It changed me positively, and it changed me negatively. And friends, the same thing is true in a positive way about the resurrection of Jesus. It's a historical event that changed our world. Man, our faith is not based on a philosophy or a mythology or even the New Testament. Listen, the event that we base our faith on happened before the New Testament was written. That event is why the New Testament was written. That event occurred before the New Testament even existed. Friends, Jesus rose from the dead and was seen by thousands of witnesses. Jesus was God, and he proved it by working miracles and rising from the dead. And 2,000 years later, his church is still here, and it always will be here because he is here. Now, I know some of y'all don't believe that, and I understand that. It's hard to believe, but it's not hard because there's a lack of evidence, and it's certainly not hard because it's illogical. Friends, if you need help understanding the evidence for Christianity, I want to encourage you to go to our bookstore and get Mark Middleberg's book, Choosing Your Faith. This book was written for high school seniors who are getting ready to go off to college where the professors are going to try to nuke their faith. It's a great book. But this book reminds us that the gospel is hard for some people to believe because it's a mega narrative. It is a bigger, more all-encompassing, you know, story than anything we could ever come up with on our own. So, of course, you know, many of us are skeptical. But friends, that lame man was healed by the power of a historical character who lived and died and rose from the dead. And Sarah and I took 37 Savannah Christians to the place where it happened last May. And when you believe the way that guy believes, it's going to change everything about your life too. And you're going to talk about it. You're going to talk about it. Let's continue the story. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 1. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles, that's Peter and John, were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, I understand why these religious leaders were upset. Man, these guys had an agenda that led them to have Jesus crucified. And man, they had manipulated the Roman government into getting that job done a couple months earlier. And listen, these were folks who had a financial and a political interest in getting rid of Jesus. And they thought all that Jesus stuff was over. And now here Peter and John are stirring it all up again. So brother, they're going to shut them down too. Look at verse 3. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. Now think about this. These are two pastors from First Christian Church in Jerusalem who are arrested because they are talking in public about what they believe about Jesus. Now look at verse 4. Many who had heard the message, though, believed, and the number of men who were believers grew to about 5,000. Now imagine that. They are handcuffing, you know, and taking these two preachers off the jail because they've been preaching about the life-changing power of Jesus, and this paraplegic dude is just dancing around going, it's real, it's real, it's real, and Peter and John going to jail, and while that's happening, 5,000 men and God knows how many women and children put their faith in Jesus and get saved. It's amazing. Now look at verse 5. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. Caiaphas was there. John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family were there. And they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. By what power, by what name did you do this? Now, friends, these are scary people. They are the de facto murderers of the Lord Jesus. They didn't do it. They just paid for it, contracted it, which is the same thing. And then Peter, in verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, hit pause for a second. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It's nothing spooky, nothing weird about that. That means that Peter yielded his mind, his heart, his mouth, his attitude, his fear to the influence and the power of God within every follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And when he yielded to the Holy Spirit, it made him bold. Bold. Look what happens in the next verse. He says, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called on account today for an act of kindness, an act of compassion shown to a cripple and being asked why, how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus, now, is the stone that the builders rejected, that has now become the chief cornerstone, the capstone, the cornerstone, the most important stone in the building in architectural terms. Consequently, look at verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which given to men by which we must be saved. Now, friends, if that is true, and let me tell you, it is, it's really important. It's real important. It means Buddha did not die for you and rise from the dead. Muhammad did not die for anybody and rise from the dead. No Hindu deity, no other faith leader in history has ever died for you and arisen from the dead. Only Jesus did that. And so in verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note. These men have been with Jesus. Now, friends, if you wonder why Peter and John reached out in compassion to help someone in need and then risk their lives to, you know, save every one of the haters, you know, that were under their teaching that day, it's because the facts of the gospel make believers bold. The facts of the gospel make believers bold. Everybody say bold. Bold. Friends, when Peter and John found themselves on trial for their faith, they were bold because they knew Jesus was real to them. And then they looked at this crowd of new believers, you know, who needed to be encouraged in the face of persecution. And then they locked eyes with that crowd of religious people who were far, 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 far from God, neck deep in religion, but a million miles away from a relationship with God. Spiritually, those folks had lost their way, but they were people that God loves. They were people that Jesus died for, and they were far from God. And, you know, Peter's standing there in handcuffs, and they cuffed him. And he just can't let it go without trying to get through to them, too. You know, the truth is, friends, you've never locked eyes with anybody that God doesn't love and for whom Jesus didn't die. Because everybody matters to God. Amen? I said, everybody matters to God. Amen?
Amen?
Come on, man. It was that belief that made Peter so bold. Now, Peter speaks up, and look how the listeners respond. In verse 16, it says, what are we going to do with these men? I mean, everybody in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle. We can't deny that. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer in this name. And then they called them in, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that American followers of Jesus could ever feel that kind of governmental pressure in our culture, in our day? Do you think it's possible that the church would ever come under that kind of pressure? More today, probably, than ever before. Friends, we live in a culture that says, we don't mind if you have faith in Jesus, just shut up about it. Just don't talk about it in public. Don't bring it to work. Don't talk about it at school. Don't invite anybody to church with you. Don't act like Jesus is real. Just keep your mouth shut and your faith to yourself. And you know, as long as we shut up about it, our culture doesn't care what we believe. But if we're bold and if we share our faith, I think we should expect some blowback, don't you? Peter got it. John got it. Jesus got it. I think we should expect some blowback. You know, while I was away this summer, five lawyers on the Supreme Court, by a one-vote majority, passed a law that redefined marriage in America by guaranteeing same-sex couples the right to marry, and all 50 states overturned the laws of 39 states when they passed that. That decision was not based on constitutional law. It was the opinion of five judges with lifetime appointments, which means they have no accountability. And it was their notion of what the American people want that was the basis of that ruling. The Chief Justice of the Supreme Court said that the passing of that law is going to rob Christians in America of freedoms that have always been protected by a biblical view of marriage. Now, since June 26, people who have my phone number, which is supposed to be classified, but anyway, have been texting me and calling me, Cam, what in the world is it, does this mean for our church? What is this going to change for our church? Can I tell you the answer? Nothing.
Amen.
Nothing. Now listen. All right, hang on now. Maybe one thing. Maybe one thing. Friends, we have always held a biblical view of marriage, that marriage is between a man and a woman. And you know what? That will not change. We cannot do same-sex marriages because it violates the scripture. It violates our faith. You know, in 1974, when the Supreme Court ruled that abortion was legal on demand, a legal right in America, that did not change our church's view of abortion. Abortion is a violation of the Ten Commandments. It is the taking of a life that God treasures. The Supreme Court of the United States has no authority over the Word of God, Amen. Not on abortion and not on same-sex marriage either. But let me say this, hear my heart. Ever since the book of Acts, followers of Jesus have fiercely focused their love on people who disagreed with them.
Amen.
We have loved people who struggle with sexual sin in this church and do to this day without ever negotiating God's call to everybody. Friends, when we live and teach God's will for us, that is the most loving thing you could possibly do, even when it disagrees with the popular values of our country. Now, friends, our church loves everybody. Amen? Our church welcomes everybody. Amen? But we don't lie to anybody to accommodate any kind of sinful behavior. So let me tell you what this has changed for our church. One thing. It may well be harder for us to honor the Lord in the future than it has been in the past, because the values of our country are degrading fast. But friends, we intend to practice bold love. We intend to speak the truth in love, even when the culture opposes that life-giving message, just like Peter and John did in Acts chapter 4 in the Roman Empire. And if they could do it in the Roman Empire, we can do it in America. Now, friends, look at verse 19. And let's see how Peter and John reacted when the cultural critics told them to shut up. Look at verse 19. Peter and John said, "Judge for yourself whether you think it's right in God's sight for us to obey you rather than God. But we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Friends, this is not theology for them. This is not religion for them. They have seen Jesus risen from the dead, and they can't unsee him. They can't unhear him. And man, once your faith is real, let me tell you, nothing will stop you from sharing it either. In verse 21, it says, after further threats, they let him go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And man, when the Christians heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And I look down at verse 29. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And in verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Friends, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it produced boldness. And friends, the word began to spread, because the boldness of believers makes them intentional. The boldness of followers of Jesus makes them intentional. Everybody say intentional. Intentional. Friends, followers of Jesus today are focused on the same historical facts that moved Peter and John 2,000 years ago. Jesus really is the only Son of God. He really lived as a historical figure. He really died as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins and then rose from the dead. Consequently, he really is the only one who can save. And friends, that's why when we allow the Spirit of God to fill us, Savannah Christians and Compassion Christians are bold. This is a bold church, because we believe our God is large and in charge and he's real. So let's talk for just a moment about what focused looks like. Let's talk about what bold looks like. Is bold faith, you know, standing on the corner shouting, "Repent"? I don't think so. I mean, you know, it works sometimes. Lon Solomon, a buddy of mine up in Washington, D.C., was a Jewish drug dealer when he was in college, and he met a guy that was yelling "Repent" on the campus of NC State and went over and said, "Dude, what are you so worked up about?" And that guy led Lon to Christ, and Lon is the pastor of McLean Bible Church, one of the biggest churches in America today, because of that guy on the street corner led him to the Lord. But friends, that is very, very rare. That is the most ineffective way I know to lead anybody to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. Well, maybe you think, "Well, Cam, bold is what you do, brother. That's what's bold. You get up in that pulpit and you just preach away five times a week." Really? I don't think so. I don't think it takes a lot of courage to stand up here and teach the truth, especially if you know you're answerable to God. But I'll tell you what I think is bold. I think when a woman who is painfully shy decides that she's going to invite a coworker to come to one of our Real Women events because she knows that woman can find Jesus there, that's bold. Amen? Amen? I think that's bold. Man, when you look up at the waitress in front of all your buddies and you say, "Hey, I'm getting ready to thank God for this meal. Is there anything we can pray about for you?" And then leave her a big old tip. You know what I'm talking about? I'm in a big old tip. Now, if you've got to leave a big tip, don't talk about Savannah Christian, all right? Tell them you're from Calvary. Let Kenny deal with it, all right? I just, you know, just You just leave my big old tip. And I'm not talking about being loud or obnoxious. Just gracious, just kind. We're getting ready to pray for this meal. Can I pray about anything for you? I think that's gutsy. Dude, when you see a kid in that baptistry, I remember when Grant Roskoviak baptized his daddy into Christ. You know why? Because some bold soul in our youth group invited Grant to go to camp. And he went to church camp and got saved. And he came back. And let me tell you, he lived a bold faith and showed some bold love in front of his mom and dad and led them to Jesus. And that happens a lot. Don't we have some amazing students in our church here, man? Let's thank God for these teenagers and middle schoolers and high schoolers on all of our campuses, man. These guys are strong, man. They're bold. So in the time that remains, let's talk about some bold strategies that you could tap into that would make you more intentional about sharing your faith. Let's talk about some things we can do corporately. You know, corporately as a church, I think boldness means doing what others will not do so that you can reach people that others will not reach. And this is one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ. Man, we can do together what none of us could ever do alone. For example, man, we can reach out to the world. I mean, look at the flags, you know, in all of our worship centers, just about all of our worship centers. Because you give graciously every week to support our global missions, in addition to your tithe, and man, you support teams that go, you know, to serve those missions all over the world. We are literally leading people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus on five continents every day. Why? Because we see and we care and we spend our time and our money, and it costs us. But just like Peter and John, we do what others will not do so that we can reach people that others will not reach. We also reach out to our community. You know, we're dedicating this new student ministry center at our Effingham campus on Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock. Man, I hope folks from all of our campuses will come to Effingham and help us celebrate that. You know, because of the One campaign, you know, we're able to provide spaces and places for our friends to sit when they finally choose to come and worship with us. And can I just say, on behalf of the thousands of people who will find a life-changing relationship with Jesus in Statesboro and in Effingham and at our East Campus on the east side of town and right here at Henderson, on behalf of all those folks who will come to know Jesus because you saw and you cared and you sacrificed, just like Peter and John, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for doing what others will not do so that we can reach people others will not reach. Friends, one of the most powerful things we can do corporately is just work together to get our friends to a place where they can hear the good news that changed so many lives back in Acts chapter 4. So we can reach out to our peeps. Amen? I mean, we can do that. You know, just inviting a friend to come to church because we know if they can get them here, they're going to have an encounter with Jesus. And man, the chances are they'll come to know the Lord. That's why the second week of September, we're having Break the Code Weekend. We're going to have Break the Code Weekend. Second week in September, man, we're going to invite all of our friends, all of our new neighbors, classmates, gym mates, primates, I don't care. Invite everybody. We want everybody to come and worship with us that weekend. We're praying that we will jam every one of our buildings at every service to the point that we break the fire code on every campus, and Harvey's going to pay the fine. It's going to be great, man. I'm telling you. Man, listen, this is a partnership. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask you to be bold and invite somebody to come and worship with us on that weekend. And then your pastors are going to promise you, we will not embarrass you. Man, you invite your friends and we will prepare a worship experience that will lift up Jesus in a way that they will never forget. So, man, I hope you'll get focused, you know, get that focused love and be bold and invite somebody to come. And then when you do, just take a selfie of yourself and put it on your Facebook page and start praying that that person will come and be impacted by Christ. Listen, there's so many college students, you know, who move into our city to go to Armstrong and SCAD and Savannah State. I was flying from Nicaragua back to Savannah after a mission trip on a Labor Day a few years ago, and the whole plane was filled with students going to SCAD. I couldn't believe it. And we got so many military families that move into our city in the summer. We have so many business families that move to our region during the summer. Man, let's just reach out to them with that holy boldness and make an invitation and break the fire code with our new friends, praying that, man, one day they'll find Jesus like we have. So let's be bold. Dude, let's do what others will not do so that we can reach people others will not reach. In addition to that corporate effort, though, there's stuff we can do individually. And I want to encourage you to develop a menu of small, bold moves so that you can share your faith. I want to encourage you, first of all, to stake out a place. Just stake out a place. You know, Peter and John went to the temple so often that they began to recognize all the people who were always there. And that paralyzed guy was always there. Now, friends, There are people that you see every day. You see them at work. You see them at Starbucks. You see them at the gym. You see them at the store. They know you. They like you. You smile at them. You're friendly to them. You know, the truth is, they might be open to a customized invitation to come to church. You know, the Barna Group is a polling group. They say that 85% of unchurched people in America would visit a church if they were invited by a friend, by somebody that they know, somebody that they trust. So stake out a place and just say, man, this is my place. And I'm going to love these people, and I'm going to be kind to them and compassionate to them. And one of these days, I'm going to invite them to come to Break the Code weekend with me, and I'm going to pray that they'll come. In addition, I want to encourage you to perfect a practice. Perfect a practice. I have developed some simple habits in my life that I think God has used to open doors for me to invite people to come to our church. One of my habits is I have made a commitment to invite somebody to our church every week. I invite somebody to our church every week. I've invited Sarah several times, and she's comes a lot, which is great. But you know, my habit is when I go to the restaurant, I will almost always ask my server, has anybody invited you to Savannah Christian yet? Say this with me, everybody. Has anyone invited you to Savannah Christian yet? Now, that's not hard, is it? Let's say it in Spanish. I don't know how to say it in Spanish. One more time. Y'all ready? Here we go. Has anyone invited you to Savannah Christian yet? Now, you know, sometimes they'll say no. But I've been looking for a church. I just moved here from Jacksonville, and I'm new in town, or I'm a college student, or whatever it may be. And listen, you know, if you have a gracious way to bring it up, and you just make it a habit, I'm going to do this every time I eat in a restaurant, you know, God will use that. He'll use that boldness to open doors. Now, it might not happen every time, but if it only happens once in your life, that's pretty awesome, right? Listen, we have a young dad in our church who is married to this beautiful, little short, blonde-headed woman that was working as a waitress at Longhorn's, and me and Sarah went in there for lunch one day, and I invited her to come to our church, and she came, and he met her, and they got married, and they have a beautiful family. That brother owes me most of the good stuff in his life. Amen? He owes me, all right? Because I have a habit of just inviting people when I go to a restaurant, and you can develop that habit pretty easily. Here's another practice. Listen for cries for help. Listen for cries for help. Listen, after seeing that guy in the temple gate all the time, why did Peter and John heal him on this day? Well, because he cried out for help. It says in Acts 3:3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for money. Friends, that's a cry for help. And that cry for help resulted in his life changing. Now, you walk by cries for help every day. And if you have the ears to hear and you have a response ready, God will give you the power to rescue somebody who needs help. Now, let me share with you three cries for help and how you can respond. Here's a cry for help. Things are not going well. Have you ever asked anybody, how's it going? What are they supposed to say? Fine. When you say, how's it going? They're supposed to say fine. And then when somebody doesn't say fine, it's like, ah, what? Ah, you're off script, man. What? But every now and then somebody will do that. How's it going? Not good. Not well. Pretty rough. You know what that is? That's a cry for help. When Sarah and I were in New Jersey last week, I have a niece who's kind of a brainiac, and she tutors people in the afternoon, and she was tutoring this kid for the SAT, and so she's got an appointment to tutor him and an appointment to tutor somebody else, and she finished her deal with him, and she's walking out the door, and his mother followed my niece out the door and broke into tears telling my niece how bad her relationship with her husband was, and how much he didn't care, and how sad life was in their family right now. And my niece is like, what? I mean, I'm not a professional counselor. She's a tutor. But here is a wealthy woman who has nobody to talk to. Now, when she stalks her tutor to share how hard life is, what is that? That's a cry for help. So what do you say? When you say, how's it going? Not good. Wow. Tell me about it. And you know what they're going to tell you? They're going to tell you as much as they will trust you with and set you up to make a bold invitation. Here's the bold invitation. You know, my church is really good at helping people who are going through stressful times. So why don't you come to church with me? My church is really good at helping people who are going through stressful times. Why don't you come to church with me? Say it with me, everybody. You know, now you got to say you know because this is conversational, all right? Y'all ready? All right, come on now. Come on now. You know, my church is really good at helping people who are going through stressful times, why don't you come to church with me? Now, friends, bold love has the power to help if you use it. And if you use it, you will help. Here's a second cry for help. I'm not prepared for this. I'm not prepared for this. You ever heard anybody say this? I'm having this baby. I'm potty training this kid. I'm having trouble making friends in my dorm. I'm having trouble caring for aging parents. My family is facing deployment again. I don't know what to do. Now, when somebody tells you, I don't know what to do, what is that? That's a cry for help. What's the bold invitation that you could give? When you hear somebody say, I just don't know what to do. I'm not prepared for this. You know, our church has lots of groups to help people who are facing the same thing you are. Why don't you come to church with me? All right, y'all, here we go. Y'all ready? You didn't say you know. Now, I might have to repeat this every time. Come on. You know, our church has lots of groups to help people facing the same thing you are. Why don't you come to church with me? If you know what to say, it's an open door. Here's the last cry for help. This is the easiest one of all. I'm new to the area. Now, nobody says, I'm new to the area. What do they say? Where do y'all buy groceries? What dentist do you go to? Where do you go to get a prescription filled? Where do you get your kids signed up for Little League? Where do you take ballet lessons? Where do you buy gas for your grill? What are they saying? I ain't from around here. I don't know where anything is. And that is a great cry for help, because you could say, you know, our church is a great place to help people in the community make some friends. Why don't you come to church with me? Our church is a great place to connect with people in the community and make some friends. Why don't you come to church with me? Y'all ready? Here we go.
You know.
Oh, monsters. I love it. Yeah. Here we go. You know, our church is a great place to connect with people in the community and make some friends. Why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you come to church with me? Practice this so you'll be ready, just like Peter and John, when you hear a cry for help. That's a life-saving habit, folks. You have the power. You have the power to save those lives. All right. Here's one last habit. Pray about one person. Pray specifically about one person. When you came in here today, you found a one card on your seat. Now, if you're a Savannah Christian or a Compassion Christian, you already know that one of the values of our church is we are always praying for God to use us to reach one person who doesn't know the Lord. We all have a one. You ask us, who's your one? We'll tell you. It may be a family member, maybe a coworker, maybe a roommate. If you don't have a one, all you have to do is pray one time, Lord, who is the one person in my life that you want to use me to reach? And you know what will happen? You pray that prayer, a name will come to your mind. A face will flash across your mind, and that'll be your one. Last year, Johnny Young was my one. This is Johnny, big old tall, goofy looking joker. He's my one. I met Johnny on a hunting trip. He told me he had never owned a Bible and never been part of a church. You know what that sounded like to me?
A cry for help,
baby. And I said, help's on the way, son. I wrote his name on a card just like this. I put it on my desk. I prayed for him every day. I prayed that God would use me to reach him or use somebody else. Lord, it doesn't have to be me, but I just want you to know I'm available if you want to use me. And God used me and somebody else. Listen, he led Johnny into a group of Savannah Christian men. This right here, you talk about murderer's row. This is a bunch of stone cold godly men right here, all right? And look at that. Look, he looks like a little sheep in the wolves, doesn't he? Now, he looks like a wolf getting ready to become a sheep. That's what's happening. And I'm telling you, these are just some of the godliest men with the most courageous faith. And here Johnny is with us for a week on his hunting trip. And man, we love that guy. We prayed for him. We invited him to church. And today, Johnny is a follower of Jesus. He's my brother in Christ. I had the privilege of baptizing him into Christ on Easter weekend. Why? Because we loved him. We invited him. We prayed for him. We led him to faith in Jesus. And we saved his life because we had the power to do so. God gave us the power to do so. Friends, a bold invitation is a life-changing gift that any follower of Jesus can give. And man, I hope you'll give it. Father, use us. We already know. Most of us already know enough to lead anybody to Christ. We already know where a great church is. We already know a bunch of godly people, or will if we stick around here long enough. Father, we already know. Use us. You've already given us the Holy Spirit. We have the power. We've heard 100 sermons. We've got our own Bible, Lord. We have enough information. We pray, God, that you would help us to become bold and share the difference Christ has made in our lives. And we pray this in his strong name. Amen. Amen. Amen.